Good morning, ladies. This is March 27th, 2013, Spring Women's Bible Study. We are doing our first lesson of Philemon. Four lessons, interrupted with Titus 2 next week, but four lessons on Philemon. And I hope you're looking forward to being taught about forgiveness, reconciliation amongst brothers, amongst sisters. The Lord has much to teach us through this letter. So this is just the overview day. This is back up. Let's look bird's eye view at it all before we get real specific in the weeks ahead. The topics I'll cover today, and I didn't have a lot of time to go over this in that my small group learned. I got locked out of the house yesterday afternoon. What a way to start a lecture. 2.5 hours. It was sort of funny how it happened. So I took a nap on the back patio. I feel rested. Feel pretty good. And the Lord knows exactly what we need. So instead of going over the lesson, I pray that the Lord Spirit would teach you all. So as we do this, we'll first cover the setting and the background, and then maps with all capitals. Because for the most part, it's easy to forget where these places are. A lot of the names have changed. You can look at a map of Turkey today and you won't find these names that we'll be going over. So I do want to do the maps. Then we'll go over main people, and then the overall observations and structure of it. And I'll touch on Christian tact. And we'll need to, I see what time it is. We'll probably need to finish that in 2 weeks. I'll go there. Next week is Titus 2, and then Lord willing, we'll cover Philemon 1:1-7, and at that time I'd like to finish Christian tact, what that looks like. Would like to look at Paul and why he's waiving his rights as an apostle, what that means. How are we God's Onesimi? That was a question for this week, but I'd like you to keep thinking about it over the next 2 weeks. And then talk about koinonia, or what fellowship looks like. So that's the plan. And bow with me as we start today. Father, thank you for the time that we have today. And thank you for this upcoming season of Easter. And as we sang the song this morning, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" we thank you for the provision you've made to rescue us, to save us from our sins, for dying on our behalf, for covering us by your blood. Thank you that we have renewed life in you, and that through it we're able to understand, by your Holy Spirit teaching through your word, we're able to understand what true fellowship is and what true forgiveness entails. And we ask that you would be with us this morning as we go over the beginning of Philemon. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay. All right. The letter of Philemon is bound up with Colossians. You really can't study Philemon apart from looking at Colossians. And I hope you had time in the overview lesson to read those various paragraphs we had selected out on Colossians. If you didn't, go back and read those, because it really does tie these two together. And we know that they're close together. Both are from Paul and Timothy. They are carried at the same time by Tychicus. The greetings are from Epaphras. And I told my group also, I looked it up and I've heard it said, that's really how you pronounce that. All my life I've said Epaphras. I guess it's Texas. It looked like Epaphras to me. But Epaphras, I've worked on that one all week, trying to do this one right. But the greetings are from the same person. Just as you learned it, the gospel from Epaphras, one of your number. So Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae, probably from Ephesus, where he learned it from Paul. But these two are bound together. And I'm going to jump. Often you do person, places, things. Start with people. I'm going to skip the people. The maps are too important to get in our head about where this is happening and the timeline of when it's happening. And then once we can see it in our head, I think it's easier to drop the people into. So this is a map. You don't need to get it out, but it's on page 99 in your guidebook there. It helps us get the context. This is Paul's third missionary journey. And we've got this nice little pointer here. Look at that. Okay. Ah, isn't that something? Okay, we've got Ephesus there. He starts out over in Antioch, Syria, comes across the inland route to, if you look, he's coming up north of the Pamphylia area, Galatia, over to Ephesus, right there. And that's where Paul, on his third missionary journey, just stops for 3 years. That's why so much work is occurring there. The letter, the Ephesians later, was written to them. 3 years he's there. And if you follow that little route back east, maybe roughly where the S is there in Ephesus, that's where you have Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And so Paul is 3 years in Ephesus, and that's where Epaphras is probably converted, and he's the missionary back into the Lycus Valley. Now, Philemon, they don't know if he heard directly from Paul. The letter sort of reads like he heard directly from Paul. He says, Paul says, you owe me what you know. Many think it's also because he learned it from Paul's envoy, Epaphras. And so, but Philemon is indebted to the work at Ephesus. And so on the third missionary journey, he's then leaves Ephesus, goes on up into, you see, Neapolis, Philippi, over there, Thrace, down Macedonia area, down into Greece, Corinth, and then retraces his steps. He does not go to Ephesus on the way back. The elders there come meet him at Miletus, and then he sails back over to Tyre and then down Caesarea to Jerusalem. So I know that these missionary journeys do get a little confusing. I wanted you to see how all this is fitting together. And this is our nice map in color. It's the same thing if you just want to compare it to your black and white one, but it does help you see a little bit about what's going on. Oh, and on this one you can see it. There we go. Okay. From Colossae there over to Ephesus is 150 miles, just for you to be able to see how it's setting up. Okay. Now, the timeline for Paul, and I'm going to go back to the maps. We are not done with maps. But on your handout, look on the back of it. It's a pretty complicated timeline. And if you ever want to see it in color, that website that we often use, Blue Letter Bible, you can just Google Paul's timeline, Blue Letter Bible, and it shows up there. But his first missionary journey, let me see if I have a copy of it. Yeah, good. I don't have that date on here. It was going to take too many pages. But the first missionary journey is 47 to 48. Paul is probably about 43 years old. Then the second, missionary journey, about 49 A.D., he visits the first churches and then continues on up to Macedonia. And on the way back to Antioch, he stops at Ephesus, Caesarea, and then Jerusalem. And then finally we get to what is concerning us today. When did the Colossian church come about? So the third missionary journey, 53 A.D. Thank you. He goes to Galatia, Phrygia. And by the way, those names, Appia, Philemon, those are Phrygian names. That's that little area. In Ephesus. Okay, so he ministers at Ephesus 3 years. About 56, goes up to Macedonia, heads back to Jerusalem. So you can see there on your handout here, if you look down that left column at 56 A.D., he's finishing up that journey. 57, he's at Jerusalem. He's arrested in the temple. He addresses the mob. His citizenship is brought up. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. Go down to 59. He's brought before Festus. And then he heads to Rome to be tried. And so we find him, look over in that right column. You see where it says 60? It says arrives in Rome. That starts his first Roman imprisonment. It lasts 2 years, at least. He is under house arrest. That means that he actually rents a house, and he's either bound to a guard, or a guard is just in there in the room with him. They don't know which for sure. But people are free to come visit him and talk with him. He can teach those who come. And it's from here that you hear about his prison epistles, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. That's where that name is coming from, because of where he's writing them. And then released sometime later, 62 A.D. Now, the dates are always open to question by a few years. It's hard to get it exact, but roughly, that's relatively what's going on. Okay. So it's this on your paper that I wanted you to see there. He's in Rome writing the letters. He's writing the letter to Philemon, Colossians. These two will be carried by Tychicus back to that area. He writes Ephesians and Philippians. Okay? So if you get time this next week, just look over that timeline. Timelines help me just to keep track of what's going on when. Now back to the map. So even though some scholars will say, oh, he wasn't writing from Rome, he was writing from Ephesus. Well, we don't have any record in Acts that he was ever in prison there. I mean, it just makes sense. We know, we see in Acts, he was in Rome and in prison there. So this the end of the little arrow is Rome, and there we go. There's Colossae over there. Now, this is as the birds fly. It would have taken a lot longer. You have to go by boat and land to get over there. So that's quite a distance. I hope I can find it by 2 weeks, just how long it would have taken at that era to get there. I don't know. We do know it took many weeks, maybe months, for Paul to get to Rome just from his imprisonment. So we just don't know. I'll try to find that. So this next map I'm going to put up, see this little area? Those three little cities, Colossae, just around in here, Colossae and Hierapolis, Laodicea. That's what this map is of, those three areas. And then the modern town in Turkey that it is now. This is called the Lycus Valley. Because it was a little tributary, Lycus River was there. This is a different picture of it, and yet a different one. Why I bothered to show this and take the maps is places matter. Hierapolis was on, it had hot springs. You know why they were hot? Volcanic activity. Turkey is still a lot of earthquakes even now, but hot springs were there. Laodicea was rich. And then you had Colossae. Two different early historians say that a earthquake hit. One says in the 7th year of Nero, another one says the 10th. We don't know exactly, but Colossae never really developed as a city. It sort of died. There's a hill covering it. It hasn't been excavated. And a little town of Konos came up next to it. So we don't know what happened. I thought, what if they received the letter and the next week the earthquake hit? brought home to my mind, you don't know what the next days bring. They knew Laodicea was the biggest one of the little cities because archaeologists go to the biggest theater in a town, multiply it by 10, and that's how they get the population back then. That's their method, and they're guessing that maybe there was 100,000 people in Laodicea. That's a big town. Knowing a little bit about the town helps us understand Scripture. For example, with Laodicea, we know there was a church established because Colossians says, and when this letter has been read among you, meaning Colossians, have it also read over in the church in Laodicea and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So we know there's also another letter that we don't have. And these are the ruins of Laodicea. But other than Colossians, when do you next hear of Laodicea? Revelation. Isn't it interesting that it's not Colossians? That always bothered me. Or why is that until you study the history of the towns? Maybe there was an earthquake. Colossae never grew. It died. And Laodicea was the rich one. And it was on the path going back to the Euphrates from Ephesus. In fact, so much wealth, it said that after their earthquake, they refused help from the Roman Republic. And Revelation says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. It sounds like Nineveh to me in some respects. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear. So just looking at what's said in Revelation, that they're neither hot nor cold, well, they say that Laodicea had warm water based on where it was, and that they were a rich town. It starts making sense looking into the history of these towns. And that's the end of that section. So why study maps? Maps help us lock in the events of the Bible. And map study, along with archaeology, attests to the truth of Scripture. One prominent archaeologist has looked at Luke's references. Let me see. 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. No mistakes. They're all there and exactly named. It teaches us that the Lord keeps His record true, and it attests to that. This is from the ICR website. Two of the greatest 20th century archaeologists, William F. Albright and Nelson Gluck, both lauded the Bible, even though they were non-Christian, as a source document from history. Over and over again, the Bible has been found to be accurate in its places, dates, and records of events. No other religious document comes close. People have taken the Book of Mormon and all of those places listed, and they can't find any of them. You can find all of the Bible's place names, for example, that Luke mentions, or the history of it. For a while, people couldn't find Nazareth, couldn't find records of it. And then they found this, when the temple was destroyed, they sent priests out to the local communities, and there's a record one got sent to Nazareth. So it's there. All right, the epistle is a personal letter. We're done with maps. Okay, epistle is, I just had to lock it in. It's a personal letter, not private, but it is personal, from Philemon. It's about Onesimus. It's the only personal letter of Paul that was included in the New Testament. You think he surely wrote others. We just don't have them. The other personal letter is 3 John, from John to Gaius. This was not a doctrinal letter, Philemon. That's why they call it personal. Doctrinal as far as church doctrine matter. The main people, Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I'll go into that in detail, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. How is he a prisoner? And what is his rights as an apostle? Apostle Onesimus, the runaway slave. He's not mentioned, by the way, until verse 10. I find that interesting. he's alluded to, but his name doesn't come up till then. Philemon, faithful Christian who lived in the city of Colossae. So you have the former Jew, Pharisee, Paul, Onesimus, a runaway slave, and then Philemon, a free Gentile. The others mention Apphia, and you'll go over it in the lesson for this upcoming week, probably the sister, Archippus, possibly the son. Paul is writing, he connects his name to Timothy, is who it's from, because Timothy is the heir apparent. Paul will turn his ministry over to Timothy, his son in the Lord. We see Luke there, Tychicus, Demas, and Epaphras. And this Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. He's the information bearer. He's the one's holding these letters. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. So at this time, Onesimus is the runaway slave. He could be caught by a slave catcher. He could be sold into slavery. If somebody can grab hold of him and know that he's escaped, they can sell him again and make money off of it. So he needs someone personally to accompany him all the way back there to right the situation. So Tychicus is who it is. I don't know if Tychicus was a big man and looked imposing. I have no idea the authority, why he was chosen, but he's the one that goes with him. Okay, just in that prison room or prison house of Paul, just stop a minute and think about who all was in there. You had Paul, writer of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews you can debate. You had Luke was there, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. That's 28% of the New Testament right there. And you had Mark. This is probably John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So look how much of the New Testament writings is right there in that room. And you think, oh, what conversations. I wonder that they had. All right, we've covered who and the where and the when. Now, what's the letter about? The purpose and the theme. Paul has ministering to him a saved slave and probably learns from Onesimus himself that he's run away. Oh, and maybe I've stolen too. So we don't know if he stole money. We don't know if the stealing is just labor or service. We don't know that, but defrauding has gone on. And so Paul has a dilemma on his hand. Now, Paul himself penned, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul knows as saved men, Philemon and Onesimus, they're equals. But he's living at a time where that would not have really crossed Philemon's mind, or those there in that area, because of the ingrained institution of the slavery at this time. Philemon was wronged and stolen from. And so Paul has a problem in that you have two believers not reconciled. One has not made it right with the other within the institutions that they're living in. So let's go next to keywords. Overviews, always try to do keywords. It helps you see what the author's thinking. Prison, imprisonment is listed. Fellow, worker, fellow, soldier, heart, meaning inward parts here. Refresh, love, pray, prayers, brother. And if you ever have a shorter one especially, what I did was as I started seeing repeated words, I would just start putting hash marks. And the reason this was important is until I did this, I didn't see the obvious one, which is what? 12 times. Grouping. Yeah, Jesus or Christ. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord. And so after I did this and did the tally marks, it's, oh, well, I know who this is about. But it helps you go toward theme faster because maybe our eyes are used to looking at the Lord's name, and we don't think, maybe even we don't even think about circling it. But this is helpful to go through that. I came up with 12 times. I could see that. Next, in an overview, I hit the imperatives. You can do it an easy way. Just Google imperatives, Book of Philemon. And someone's done it for you somewhere, and you can find them. I have a book that lists them, so I can do it that way. There's a lot of ways you can get this done fast. But imperatives help, because when God is telling us, like an imperative, well, it's a command. But don't think of it just as a command. For example, when we studied Psalm 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly." That "be gracious," "blot out," "wash me." Well, those are imperatives, but we can't command God. This is pleading. These imperatives, we're pleading for the Lord to do something. So when I see the imperatives, I just know that there's more of a push coming. And I like to see those, because sometimes that's where your theme or your purpose is. We have no imperatives until verse 17 in this one. The word is accept, receive, or welcome, depending on your translation. So he has gone this far in laying the groundwork on why all of this can happen, and then he gets, to me, to one of the main points, accept him back. Accept Onesimus as one of your own. Accept him as a brother. Receive him. Welcome him. So all of these verses ahead of time, I think, have been pushing toward his request. So we have accept, we have charge, refresh, and prepare in verse 22. Accept him on what basis? On what basis can he accept him? Because of Christ, being a brother in Christ. I think then you can get to the theme. Christians are to forgive each other as God has forgiven them. It's the imitation of Jesus Christ. There's different ways to put that theme and to look at it. And we'll be able to do that as the weeks go on. General outline, we have the greeting, thanksgiving and prayer, 4 through 7. Paul's appeal to Philemon for Onesimus, verses 8 through 20. Personal remarks and greetings, 21 through 25. Dr. MacArthur puts it a little differently there at the end. Spiritual action of one who forgives, 8 through 18. And then the spiritual motivation of one who forgives, 19 through 25. And with our final couple of minutes, see, it's good I was locked out of the house for 2.5 hours, because we're going to end fine. I would have had too much. Okay. We're good. Is tact. I wanted to bring this up, and we'll touch it on it again next time. And I think maybe because in the past, in particularly, I'm too blunt. I've had to learn tact, still learning tact, have a lot to learn about it. But to see Paul, who I see is just so energetic and forceful and a bit of a firebrand, slow down and think through how to word this just right, so that Onesimus is accepted back. We have to remember that Philemon, on the spot, could kill Onesimus, and it would have been legal because he was a runaway slave. There was a lot riding on his wording and appealing to Philemon's heart. It's one thing figuratively, hit our kids over the head trying to get them to do something. It's another thing to get them to respond from good motivation, from their heart. So this is one quote from Dr. Hendrickson, a definition of tact. "It is that skill which, without any sacrifice of honesty or candor, enables a person to speak the right word at the right time and to do the proper thing in any given situation. It is premeditated prudence." A quote by Henry Alford is on your paper there at the top. The epistle, this one, is a remarkable little illustration of St. Paul's tenderness and delicacy of character. Dr. Davidson well remarks, dignity, generosity, prudence, friendship, affection, politeness, address, purity are apparent. Hence it has been termed with great propriety the polite epistle. If I read anything more than as I read commentaries, they called it the polite epistle. So I think we need to take time over the next 2 weeks and see, well, how is that the polite epistle? The writer persuades without alienating and wins his correspondent to obedience without seeming to demand it. And I'll end with this. The tactful person does not shirk his duty even when he is convinced that he must admonish or rebuke. But he has learned the art of doing this without being rude. He is humble, patient, and kind, and the Apostle Paul draws his picture in 1 Corinthians 13. So in 2 weeks, think about how Paul uses tact. Just look at his arguments. We'll discuss slavery. This issue is not about slavery, Philemon, but we'll talk through it and how we are God's Onesimi, and then we'll go over fellowship. Let's close. Father, thank you for allowing us the time to go over Philemon. Help us to draw through everything that you would want us to learn about this wonderful letter that you've preserved for us and how we should approach fellow believers in Christ. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.